Lord, we thank you for this morning, and Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house and corporately. Many people, many families making a congregation, and Lord, we pray that as you have accompanied us by the gift of your Spirit, that you will do that in the preaching of your word. You know every life here and the circumstances that surround us, teach us, encourage us, rebuke us. Lord, do what you need to do. Lord, our prayer is simple. Please do not leave us to ourselves. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, turn to the small epistle of Jude. I'm excited about teaching this letter, this book. I've never taught it before. I've never preached this book or this letter. Many times I've used verses from it and to show or to understand other texts, but never preached through this book, and so I'm excited. There's a lot of controversy with this book, but it's a rich book nonetheless. And so this morning, I think we're going to have six sermons from this book, 25 verses. But this morning we're going to look at the first two verses. I hope that you've been reading from it in your quiet time or in your personal time. And I hope that you've at least read through it a couple of times. And maybe over the next few weeks, the Lord can really challenge us and bless us in the teaching of His Word. These first two verses, if you want a title, the title is What It Means to Be a Christian. What it means to be a believer, a Christian. Loving the Lord. If you were to ask, if you were to take a poll, probably 90% of all people that have a relationship with the Lord would say loving the Lord Jesus is what defines, mostly what defines the Christian life. If you are a Christian, you love Christ. You love Jesus. And if you are a believer, you should love Him more than you love anything else, more than anything on this earth. But as you and I know, unfortunately, human love fluctuates and is subject to high intensity and lows. And that is part of what makes us human. But it takes a focused commitment on the part of a believer, a focused commitment, and really every day, if not every second, every moment of every day, to refocus and to rethink and to recommit your life over and over again to love Him. With all of, as the Scripture says, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you know, just the next book next to Jude is Revelation. And if you you don't have to turn there, but if you get into the seven different churches, it was the church of Ephesus that Christ comes and says, I have this against you. In Revelation 2, chapter 2, he says, I have this against you. What was it? What was it that Christ had against this church in Ephesus? What was it? And it was that they had left their first love. That they had grown cold in their commitment. And so, as I think about our lives and the life in American Christianity, and I think about that as a believer, it is our duty to cultivate a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. And that in this cultivation, as we do, or should do, I should say, because it's right and it's our duty as Christians, as we should do in cultivating our marriages and cultivating our relationship with our family and cultivating our relationship with friends, we should cultivate a deep, intimate relationship with Christ as we walk through this world and fight against the world's empty pursuits, the world's fleshly, worldly things that we temporarily jump into and we think we can find fulfillment. I hope that most believers don't, but they find these different things to fill their lives up, and it seems it is very empty. And we should be different. Christians should be different from the world around us. What is going to make us different? I was listening to a message by Dr. MacArthur, and he had said a couple of things, and I agree. He said this. He said, a few things can tell more about a person than how they spend their money and their time. Look at a person and see how they spend their time and their money, and you can see who this person is. He goes on, and I put this, of course, in my own words, but he spoke about this. It says, if you really want to know a person, if you really want to see who that person is, watch how they present themselves when they come into a group of people, or watch how they present themselves when there's people around. Look and watch these things. Well, Jude, in these two verses, he makes a description of what a Christian is like. Let's look at what he says a believer is. I've summed it down for you in two verses. There's six S's. I blessed Kurt this week by telling him. I can't remember. He told me today. He said, or last week. I can't remember what he said. Let me bless you. And he was reading something to me. And I said, well, let me bless you. We've got six S's in the sermon this Sunday. So the six S's that describe a believer. I'm excited about this. I think it's a good list, and it's a surprising list. It's a list that we know, but that we might not put them all together. And it's not an all-inclusive list, most definitely. This is not the. Please don't be legalistic about this and say, okay, we got to have this. This just will help you see what a Christian is like. So let's look at it, and we're going to just take it bit by bit by bit. But before we do that, I want to read the first two verses to you, and then we will look at it as a whole. This is what it says. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The six S's. The first one is this. As a believer, we are known as slaves. Believers are slaves. But we are slaves to Christ, not to this world, not to yourself, not to something else that you may like or enjoy or that, but we should be slaves to Christ. It says here in the first word, it says Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Actually, as we will see, well, you can turn. Let's just take a little time. In Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Because this is very interesting. And if you have time, please study this, because it was an interesting thing for me to look at. And especially if you have a bunch of children, or a lot, or more than two children, or two children, look at this, because it was interesting for me to see. Hold on, Matthew 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Jude is the baby brother. The baby brother. In Matthew 13, 55, it says this: "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas are Jude." Verse 56, "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So, we don't know the order of his sisters that come in this bunch, but Jude was the baby brother. The baby brother. Which says a lot about a person. So Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And the brother of James. The Apostle James. James, the brother, or the half-brother of Jesus too. James, the pastor of I was going to say First Baptist. Thank goodness I didn't say that. But the first Christian church in Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the Christian church in Jerusalem. He was one of the first martyrs in this new movement of Christianity. He was a man that God used in a great way. And here Jude is the half-brother of Jesus and the baby brother of Jesus and James. If you know anything about baby brothers, they often kick against the older brothers. Kate said, yep. Baby brothers often want to do anything they can to fight against the older brother. But Jude's, even though Jude has a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with James, that certainly, and through, if you read the history of the early church, that gave him a great position of prominence and authority in this early church and the things that God was doing, he did not use that title. He did not use this position that God gave him. He is very much, and he's taking his cue from his older brother, because James didn't do it. If you look at James, and James often said, "I am," called himself the bondservant of Christ, the slave of Christ. Now that's a big deal for one brother to say that about another brother. Amen? That in and of itself, by itself, says volumes of who these two men were. James and Jude. And what God had done in their lives and the relationship that they had with Jesus, and they did not use that position. They said, "I am a slave to my brother." They didn't use that relationship to prop themselves up or to give them an upper foot on somebody or to look down upon somebody. They used this and they humbled themselves and they said, listen, not only am I not going to call myself this or use this label, but I'm going to say I'm his slave. The word used here is called doulos. That's the Greek word, doulos, which literally means slave, bond servant, someone who has submitted themselves completely to another person. And Jude, as his older brother James, chose to be humble and call themselves the Lord's slave. When they could have used the more impressive title of, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. They chose to say, I'm the Lord's slave. We need to let that sink in just a little bit. Slavery denotes being owned by someone. Slavery means that you have submitted completely and that to someone and that this person has all, complete authority over you. That you are not your own. That you are solely, you are completely at the mercy of someone else. And Jude says, I am a slave to Christ Jesus. In John chapter 7, as they were approaching the cross and they were heading to in that direction, you got to remember that most of John is almost half the book is the last couple of weeks of the Lord's life, the Gospel of John. So they're approaching this time, and in John chapter 7, we don't know when the salvation happened, but by John chapter 7, in John chapter 7, I don't recall the verse, but it's in the first part of John chapter 7. It says, we know that by that time they were unbelievers because Jesus was going into Jerusalem to keep the feast and his brothers were keeping watch over him because none of them believed at that time is what the scripture says. So we know by at least by this point in the life of Christ that right before the cross that none of his brothers had come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So we know that at least by this point, they were unsaved. So sometime after John chapter 7, and probably after the resurrection of Christ, but we don't know for sure, Jude and James came to a saving knowledge. So first, we see that Christians are slaves. But not just slaves to anything, but slaves to Christ. The second thing, which kind of bleeds into the first, is that Christians are also second. They prefer second place, which is totally opposed to anything that this world teaches. Because this world teaches me first and mine first. And a Christian doesn't teach that. And doesn't hold to that. Look at what this says. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Jude was a man well contented with second place, or third place, or fourth place. He was not merely known as the Lord's brother or a great leader in the church. He was not as well known as his two brothers, Jesus, of course, and his older brother, James. He was happy to call himself and to label himself not only the slave of his older brother, Jesus, but also to call James, James, my brother. Jude is slave to Jesus and James, my brother. He was happy to be called the brother of Jesus. How many siblings, I wonder, feel the same way? Jude was described by his famous brothers in a lot of ways, but he found great contentment and not resentment. God knows a reason. There was a reason that he puts together a family and orders them in the way. And there's a reason why there's a younger brother or the baby brother, Jude. There's a reason for all things. And Jude saw his responsibility and saw his role and embraced that and didn't fight against it. And as I looked more and more into this man and read volumes about him, I began to notice that it really was a gift. And he was glad. It made him happy to be second place or third. It made him happy to humbly take second place for the kingdom of God. It made him happy to be behind the scenes. It made him happy to submit himself and to be quiet. I wonder where we are today. So we see the first two S's are that we are slaves and that we are second. And then there's a third point, a third S, that we are summoned. We are summoned. Let's look at it. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Called is called. It means, the word literally means personally chosen, personally selected, called out, plucked out, brought out, that God, he is saying, God has called his children to himself. One verse that we have gone over and over, but we're going to look at it again. Turn with me very quickly to John chapter 10. In John 10, let's just read verse 22. Starting with verse 22, let's look at, let's just read through 30. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" Which is an interesting thing because Jesus had been clearly saying to them the whole time who he was. But how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and know me, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life." That's an interesting phrase all by itself. "And they shall never perish." That one's loaded. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. That's another load. I mean, that one verse, it'd take me 3 weeks to preach it. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what is he saying? He's saying, my sheep hear my voice. And they come to me. And they know me. And I know them. And everything that the Father has given me, all of them will come. And no one will take them out of my hand. And then, at the very end, he says, I and my Father are one. He doesn't lose anyone. He calls them, and they come, because they're His. Jude is not talking about a general call or an invitation. He is speaking of a special, eternal call of God. The call that awakens a person. The call that imparts spiritual life. The call that enables an unbeliever to embrace the gospel. That calls a believer, or calls an unbeliever to be able to have faith. This is the call that we call the effectual call. It's not the general call that goes out that we preach the gospel to every man, woman, and child, to every place in the world. That's the general call of the gospel. That is our responsibility. That is the bride's responsibility. That is your and I. That's the church. That is what we are called to do. Take the gospel to everybody. Share Jesus with everybody. And then God has and does the effectual calling. When He comes to that gate and calls His sheep, they come. And the ones who don't come are not His. This is the calling that Jude was saying here. He's saying that I have been summoned. He called me out. And He did this in His sovereign wisdom. Because of His graciousness, He has called us out. And not only has He called me out, but we're going to see some more, that there's security with this. That in this world, all that the world has, all the attacks that come, everything that happens, that He will hold us. He will keep us. Do you know what the greatest attack that the world has? The greatest attack. There's a lot of different weapons out there. There's a lot. We can give a list of things that Satan uses to pull people away, to tear them down, to break them down. But do you know what the greatest thing is? Ignorance. False teaching. Wrong thinking. Wrong. He uses those things to blind people. All these other, the list of things, those are just symptoms of what is really happening in the hearts and minds of people. If He can cloud your mind and cloud your thinking, He's got a lot of it won. That's how come that we see young people today, they go, how I feel is the most important thing. Isn't that right? It's not a new strategy. How long has that been going on? A long time. Miss Corsi, did you hear that when you were a young lady? If they can get them thinking about all this, cloud their minds, buddy, you're going down the road, a wrong road. But the Lord says, that he'll come in. He summons you out. He calls you out. And the veils are rent. And you see things more clearly. You understand things differently. Because he's got you in his hands. Which is really, there's two more points before I get to that. But let's keep going. Because I'm getting off on another point. The fourth thing is that not only are we summoned, but we are sanctified. It says, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father. That we are sanctified. The literal Greek, the word here is, it's a verb form of loved. That he loved us. That we are the beloved of God. That he has set us aside. And it's interesting that this verb form it refers to a past action that continues on through the future, so that he has loved us throughout eternity. And the good news is that God doesn't change. Those whom he loved before there was a was, he will love to the end. Amen? That's a great, that's a wonderful truth. That even when we were rebellious, and even when we hated God, as Romans 5 says, that he loved us first. And out of this love, God has sent his Holy Spirit to those people and convicted them of their sins. And he brought saving faith to them, which in turn changes a person's life forever. So we see that we have been summoned and we have been sanctified. And this is my favorite.
This is my favorite one
of all six of them. Is that we're sustained. This is my favorite one. And it says, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus. This is my favorite of all of them. It literally means kept. As I was looking at A.T. Robinson's word pictures, he takes different Greek words and describes it, paints a picture. This is how A.T. Robinson describes this word. That God pays attention to us for all of eternity. Isn't that neat? For some reason, and maybe it's just the stage of life that I'm in, I just have this picture of a father who, because sometimes we get so tired and we're like, I'm going to just go in here and eat a biscuit. And I'm going to shut the door. And hopefully, one of my kids will survive out of this fight that's happening. But this picture that A.T. Robinson paints is this. That he pays attention to everything in our lives. Isn't that glorious? That he is the perfect Father. He watches over us. He carries us through. That everything in life, everything that goes on, he is there to bring in correction and to help us and to do whatever needs to happen at that moment, he does that.
That we are kept under guard. That he, not us, but he maintains us.
Amen. That's glorious to me. I want that.
That the Lord preserves his children for all of eternity. Amen.
And y'all know this verse, we don't need to look at it, but you can't help but think about Romans chapter 8. What can take you away from this love? What is it? Paul asks the question, what is it that you can take you away from this? What is it, Christian? Nothing! Nothing! And so for anyone, for those are dear brothers. They're brothers. But for anyone, any believer who claims that you can lose your salvation, you ultimately have to boil it down to you put man's power in whatever way. You put man's power over God's power. It can't, there's no other equation. It doesn't matter the circumstances. If you believe, or if any believer believes that you can lose your salvation, then the boiling down, the easy equation is, man is stronger than God. Bottom line. And we know that's wrong. There is no power in all the universe greater than God. And if God says, I keep all believers, we need to rest in that truth. Amen? And then the last point. Number 6 is verse 2. It says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, this is the last S. That we have a sundry of other things from God. You like it, don't you, Kurt?
Spell it.
Spell it? S-U-N-D-R-Y. Sundry of other things. Very simply. Listen, look at this list. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Real quickly. What a blessing. Here it is. Mercy means in an endless supply of forgiveness for every sin. Amen? Peace means an endless supply of order for every circumstance. That's good. Love means an endless supply of devotion for every child. All right, let's get this. Mercy, an endless supply of forgiveness for every sin. Peace, an endless supply of order for every circumstance. Love, an endless supply of devotion for every child. And then the next phrase is this, be multiplied to you. Okay, let me get this right. An endless supply of forgiveness, an endless supply of order, an endless supply of devotion be multiplied to you. Now that'll almost make you charismatic. I'm serious. Somebody needs to run around for a little while. This word, if you look at multiplied, it literally means this. To increase to its very fullness. So, when Jude writes, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, he's saying, I pray you get all of God's mercy, all of God's peace, and all of God's love over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? Sign me up. I'm there. So the 6 S's. Slave, second, summoned. You like it, Kurt. Sanctified, sustained, and a sundry of other things. And we will see, as we unfold this letter, that all these blessings of being called the children of God comes with a great responsibility. Jude is going to challenge us. He's going to challenge us. I pray that we're ready. Let's pray. And we're going to pray for the food. So when we get there, well, we'll pray for the food when we get there. But I know everybody's got to change, and we're going to be dismissed after we pray, and then we'll get ready for our church picnic. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this. Thank you for this letter. thank you for using this man. Thank you for the gift that you have given the church. Lord, help us, challenge us, rebuke us, change us through this small little letter. Lord, we give you thanks. Help us to meditate on these things. And as always, Lord, we know that the truth will set us free. We pray that we will do that. Live in your truth. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of fellowship that we can enjoy each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.